Blog Talk Radio.
Segment of Arc Studies Live. I'm your host, Rick Young. Arc Studies Live is the blogcast radio outreach of the Apologetic Research Center. Arc is a Christian ministry specializing in evangelism, Christian apologetics, and counterculture studies. For more information about Arc, go to the World Wide Web at www.arcstudies.org. Good afternoon and welcome to today's Wednesday edition of Arc Studies Live. I'm your host, Rick Young. During this edition of Arc Studies Live, I will be continuing my series from the Schoolmaster to the Savior. And I know I put as a subtitle a study in contrast, but it is a study in contrast, but in reality, it's a study in transition, understanding what the purpose of the law was and even is today, and its transition once one once it has fulfilled its purpose and one has met the Savior. All right, to participate in the on-air discussion today, if you have questions or if you have comments, feel free to give me a call, area code 646-652-2905. Again, that's area code 646-652-2905. As always, I invite you to join me in my chat parking lot as well. It's another venue by which you can provide your questions or comments if you have them. And if you're listening to this broadcast via Arc Studies Live archives later on today when we're not on live, we're on live from 6 p.m. to 7 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. And so if you're listening at any other time, feel free to shoot me an email if you have a question or comment at theapologist@archstudies.org. Again, that's theapologist@archstudies.org. And as always, I encourage you to visit us on the World Wide Web at www.archstudies.org, where you can check out numerous thought-provoking articles at the Apologetic Research Center that will assist you as you seek to grow and understand God's Word and to be set for the defense of the gospel. All right, so let's get into our broadcast. Now, at our last session together on Monday, I was talking about, we were speaking from the book of Romans, and I had pointed out to you, we actually covered Romans 4 and 5, and hopefully we'll be able to get through 6 and 7 today. And this is not a bibliology lesson or a study in going through the books or the chapters of a particular book, but this is how exhaustive this point was made by the Apostle Paul. He actually started in chapter 1 with the light of creation. We talked about that a bit the other day, how God provides mankind with light, okay, and as man responds to the light given, God provides more light, okay, beginning with the light of creation when man, and when I say man, I'm talking about mankind, beginning with the light of creation when man looks at creation and recognizes, as David said in the Psalms, the heavens declare the glory of the Lord. You know, all that can be seen of God in his majesty is seen in his creation. Now, we're not talking about the particulars. We're talking about in his majesty. As a matter of fact, that's why he, in Romans chapter 1, speaking to that very same subject matter, says this, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness," I'm reading from verse 18, "and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them." That's manifest in the person. So there's something in you that should respond. Okay? It goes on to say, verse 20, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. All right? Even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And so here he is making the point. Now, this is not the same word Godhead is used in Colossians 2:9. The difference between the two is this word is translated divinity, okay, and the other one is translated deity. Now, there's a difference, okay? God's divinity shows us his attributes. We can see, and that's what it actually says in this passage. He says his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. There are many attributes that God is. God is, you know, we say God is love, meaning, you know, love flows from God, all right? But love does not make him God. God is long-suffering. That's another attribute. But being long-suffering doesn't make him God. God is just, all right? But that does not make him God, okay? The things that make him God are his deity characteristics that he shares into, but he shares in with the eternal Word and the Holy Spirit, or as many scholars have called it, the Word and the Wisdom, the second and third person of the Trinity of God. All right. So God begins with the light of creation. Many have asked the question, you know, how could God be just when there are many people who've never heard of him? You know, and that's because we have a confused perspective. You know, I find it interesting that many television programs today, you know, we want to go, television ministries, we want to go back over to Africa and to Asian countries and South America, you know, and don't get me wrong, it's a good thing to go and spend money there and prophesize, but, you know, we want to go over there not understanding that Christianity was in many of these places before it came here. And so if you want to evangelize, there are neighborhoods in America that you can evangelize in. But we go all the way over there because it's easier to get a screenshot with a bold What's Your Ministry t-shirt on. And I know I sound cynical, but that's because I am cynical as it pertains to that. You know, there are a lot of people doing a lot of good work. There are. I've actually worked when my brother was a counselor with Operation Blessing. I unloaded whole trailers from the 700 Club. I know the work they do. You know, but, you know, at the same time, I also know the doctrinal issues that crop up. But even as it pertained to Operation Blessing, you know, I just felt like, what do we need to have Operation Blessing t-shirts for? You know, that's, I don't care if they only cost 23 cents to make. You know, that 23 cents times the thousands of individuals who have them is more money that could have gone into the particular program. You know, Operation Blessing is on the side of the truck. That's enough. We don't all need to advertise. And so, you know, I know that sounds, again, cynical, and it sounds like I'm picking apart little things. As it pertains to that, I'll say, yeah, the good did outweigh the bad. But the bottom line is that what happens is when you start doing that, there was, I remember once watching James Robinson, and it was a guy in Africa. Well, first of all, they were talking about how they built these people a church, and they had pictures of it, and it was a cinder block church, you know, and these people were worshiping in a church for the first time. Well, two things. Number one, do you, you know, I don't think they considered the fact that, you know, these people worshipped rocks. All you're doing is creating a structure that could then be worshipped. And that's a true statement. They worship rock formations. Why did they build a church? Because that's what we do in America. That's why we tend to go over there the way we go. We think they don't know anything about Christ, okay, because they don't Christianity is not like it is here in America. I heard an African guy over there saying his goal in life was for his daughter to wear a red jumper to church and for him to preach with a shirt and tie on. You know, that ostracizes him from his community. Paul said, becoming all things to all men, that it, as a matter of fact, let me read that to you real quick, and I don't want to get too sidetracked here, but I do think that's an important point. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the Apostle Paul says this. He says, for though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant or a slave to all, that I might win the more. To the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without the law, as without the law, not being without the law towards God, but under the law towards Christ. And there he's differentiating between the same thing our subject matter is talking to, and we'll get to this as we move on. He said he's still under the law of Christ, that I might win those who are without the law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by some means save some. You know, and so the whole point he's making here is that you have to meet people at the point of their needs. You know, you don't show up with Operation Blessing t-shirts on, and then everybody would think that that's the epitome of Christianity is to wear an Operation Blessing t-shirt, just like they think the epitome of Christianity. If you watch African preachers, they try to emulate American preachers. You know, the finger in the air, and they try to emulate. And so, you know, instead of importing a foreign culture to these places that we go, we need to learn, as the Apostle Paul illustrated here, we need to learn to meet people at the point of their needs. Okay. I do have another point that I heard on television, but I'm not going to talk about it today because it's something I do want to look into before I say anything. And so I'll pick that up on Friday. All right. So as I said, in the book of Romans, rather, chapter 1, God provides us with the light of creation. And as we respond to the light of creation, you know, when we look outside and we say, wow, there must be a God, then God gives you the light of conscience. That's what Romans 2 goes into. And when you respond properly to the light of conscience, and how do you respond to that? Well, you then begin to try to formulate what it is that God wants from you. To try to understand, when you set your mind to understand what God wants from you, then God will make sure that the light of Christ reaches you, okay, some way, somehow. Now, the first two lights, or the light of creation, light of conscience, are what's called general revelation. Okay, and we'll talk more about this in future broadcasts. But when it comes to the light of Christ, which he begins in chapter 3, that's called special revelation. It's called special because it's not seen as generally as in creation and in divine providence. There are no accidents. Things happen for a reason the way they happen. Okay? Paul met the Lord on the road to Damascus. The Lord knew Paul would be there. Paul just didn't know he would be there. The Lord knew Paul would be there from before Paul's birth, from eternity past. All right, so everything has an appointed time. Then when it comes to the light of Christ, again, it takes special revelation, and that's when it takes an individual to preach the gospel, and that's what Paul eventually alludes to in Romans 10 when he said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, in verse 13, shall be saved, but how shall they call upon him whom they have not heard, and how shall they hear lest the preacher be sent, or one proclaiming the gospel? Not a preacher as in your pulpit, but a herald, any Christian, proclaiming Christ, you know, much like the Ethiopian eunuch on the way back from Jerusalem, okay, and by special revelation, the Holy Spirit directed Philip to meet him out there and then to explain some of these things to him. Okay, so that's what we're talking about. We're into the light of Christ. And we're focusing on what that means to you and I. Okay, now we stopped off the other day in Romans 5, and we were talking about, let's get down here real quick. I had illustrated for you that in Romans 4, the Apostle Paul made the point in verse 15. He said, because the law brings about wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Okay, there is no transgression. Or it's not held to your account. And then I was clarifying that the Apostle Paul did not mean that men still weren't sinners. And I illustrated for you that we have two problems. We have sin natures and sinful practices. Sin natures and sinful practices. Both of those things that are addressed in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 and 10. All right? And so I was pointing out to you that the purpose in the law is to, without instruction as to what is wrong, you really will not know what is right. And that is the bottom line. You can feel it or whatever, but without understanding it, you don't know what is right before Almighty God, okay? And even though you may be performing things that you may feel because of the inward speck or spark of life that God breathed into your nostrils, and though you may be spiritually dead speaking to unbelievers, okay, but there's still something in you, that same thing that Paul's saying in Romans 1, what may be known of God is God put it in you. As a matter of fact, in Romans 8, Paul, the Apostle Paul said that all of creation groans in itself waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. It's for this reason that when you become a believer, and many people have experienced this, I know certainly I have, and I know many other people who have, and it seems to be pretty consistent, is that individuals who you hung out with, the first tact is, they're going to try to test you to see if you're going to do the things you used to do, and then if you don't, they go one of two ways. Either they begin to avoid you, okay, or, you know, if they're not avoiding you, then they become not fully hostile, but semi-hostile towards you, you know, short with you, you know. And you find that that's the case across the board. The reason that happens is because within all individuals on the planet, and again in Romans chapter 8, let me read this real quick, and we'll get back to our point. In Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul said, had this to say under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in verse 18, for I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to us. For the earnest expectation of creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself will also be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And that, and right there, he's speaking about all of nature. That's why birds look at us like we're stupid. Like, what are you guys looking at this together? Of course, I'm joking. All right, but he doesn't stop there. Verse 22, he adds to that. He said, for we know that the whole creation groans and labors in birth pangs together until now, until this point, until he's talking about he's writing now, all right? And even unto this day, it still continues, all right? But he doesn't stop there. Then he goes on to say, and not only they, clearly showing he's not talking about believers at this point, he differentiates. He says, we know the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now, but not only they, but we also that have the first fruits of the Spirit. We groan, we also groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body, or we're waiting for the sky to crack and God to come and get us. So all of creation, individuals who are not saved, within them, they know something is wrong. All of human beings knows something that is wrong in the creation and the life that we live. All right, and that's what Paul was talking about in Romans 1, where he said the wrath of God in verse 18 is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it unto them. Remember, first, the Gospel of John chapter 6, verse 44 and 65 both say that no man can come unless the Father draws him. So God is the one who is making sure that individuals know. And he does that, again, by using special revelation, by using you and I. That's how Philip ended up out there. That's why you and I are supposed to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts and be ready to give an answer to every man who answers. All right, so back to Romans 5. So, all right, so just making the point here that all men are sinners by nature and by practice. But God, being a just God, did not hold the practice against those who did not have the law. That's why he said in Romans chapter 4, he said, where there is no law, there is no transgression. If there's no stop sign, you can't be given a ticket for running a stop sign. And this actually goes, that analogy doesn't even go as far as this. That's like saying, what this would be saying using the analogy of the stop sign, it would be saying where no stop sign has ever existed, nor anyone told you that there was a stop sign, let alone that it meant stop. You can't get a ticket for running there. All right, and that's what he's referring to here. But he clarifies that this didn't mean that men were off the hook. And let me go back in and read. Verse 12, all right? Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. All right, so he reaffirms the point he made in the previous chapter. Let me say it to you again in a clear translation. For before the law was given, and I'm quoting NIV now, sin was in the world, but sin is not taken into account when there is no law. Now, we're not talking about sinful nature here. We're talking about the sinful practices. Remember, 1 John 3:4 says sin is transgression of the law. Well, there's no law that can't be transgression, was what he said in the last chapter. And therefore, the punishment for transgressing can't be imputed, is what he's saying here. But he makes it clear that it still doesn't mean that you get off the hook. He goes on to say, nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin as Adam sinned, or sinned by breaking a commandment. Remember, Adam broke a law. God said, do not eat of this tree. Adam did. And therefore, Adam transgressed the law, and that's why sin was imputed, laid to his account. All right? Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until the time of Moses, even after those who did not sin in the similitude of Adam or by breaking a commandment, all right, who, speaking of Adam, was a type of him who was to come. Adam was a type of the coming of Christ. All right. But the free gift is not like the offense, for if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God, the gift of God by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that. And what I'm going to do here is when you get to Romans chapter 7 and Romans chapter, actually, the end of 5 going through to 7, sometimes it can be a little confusing. I know there are many individuals out there who are absolutely against the using a NIV. NIV is not, I don't think it should, in my opinion, shouldn't be a primary source, but it's a valuable source. And I say it shouldn't be a primary because of the translational technique. Now, there are those who would disagree with that, and that's fine. As a matter of fact, Ron, our operations director, he disagrees with me. Primary Bible is NIV. That's fine. But all right, I apologize. I got disconnected again. All right. So anyway, I recommend you use a clearer translation. New King James is good. That is a complete equivalent. All they did was update some of the old Elizabethan English words from the King James. So I recommend that you use a New King James or even a dynamic equivalent in this particular situation. All right, So let's see, Romans 5. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, verse 14, even after those who did not sin by breaking a commandment as Adam did, who was a pattern of the one to come. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of one man or by the sin of one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to many? Again, the gift of God is not like the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For by the trespass of one man, death reigned through that one man. How much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as the result of one sin was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through disobedience or the disobedience of one man, many were made sinners, and that's speaking again about your sin nature, okay? And that's what I was pointing out, is that even though God wasn't imputing it, and this, you know, it, you were still, men were still guilty. They were still sinners, and they were sinners because of what Adam did. You inherited his sin nature. It is passed for whatever reason. It is not passed through the ovum. It is passed through the seed of man to offspring. It's for this reason Christ had to be born of a virgin. God wasn't saying, well, let's wow the crowds. That wasn't his point there. Let's wow the crowds with a virgin birth. Big entrance. No. Had Christ been born of the seed of man, had he been, then he would have been born with a sin nature. And it would have been irrelevant that he did not practice sin in his entire life, as Hebrews 4 says. It would have been irrelevant because he still would have been guilty. Okay. All right. For just as through the disobedience of one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of one man, the many will be made righteous. Now listen to what he says here. This is the point I wanted to get to. The law was added so that the trespass might increase. All right? Or in other words, may grow, so you could see what it was. All right? But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So in other words, the law was added so you could see exactly how much of a sinner you are. But don't be exasperated by how big of a or how much of a sinner you are, because grace, the grace of God in Christ Jesus, encompasses even that to those who come by faith. All right, verse 21, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through the righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so this answers the question that was asked, and it was answered in Galatians 3 as well. But sin was added, or the law was added, because of transgressions, to show men that in fact they were sinners before Almighty God. All right, chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we sin that grace may abound? In other words, well, shall we just cut loose then? Certainly not. How shall we who have died to sin live any longer in it? And this is Paul's point that he's making, that, and let me jump back to that last chapter again so you can get the point in context. All right, chapter 5, he's pointing out how, you know, the whole point of we're no longer under the law but under grace. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So he's showing the transition, and while at the same time contrasting them. He said, so that as sin reigned in death, or remember, sin is transgression of the law, okay? Sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through the righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, which, of course, is by faith. All right, and so he asked a question that many people in chapter 6, verse 1, that many people have come to me with, when I begin to point out the purpose of the law, just reading the passages of Scripture. All right? Coming up on halfway through the broadcast, got 29 minutes left. Got a question or you got a comment, you can always feel free to give me a call, area code 646-652-2905. Again, that's area code 646-652-2905. All right. Whenever there's a discussion about the law, what individuals have a tendency of doing, and I'm not faulting them, I'm just saying it is a natural tendency because they want to use the law. This is what Paul speaks to in 1 Timothy 1. They desire to be teachers of the law, but have no knowledge of what it is they're trying to affirm. They try to splice pieces out. They try to categorize it. No. Either you're under the law or you're under grace. The law and grace cannot mix. We talked about in Romans 11 where Paul said works are not of grace. Or it's no more grace. Romans 4, where the Apostle Paul said that if you receive something because of your efforts or your works, then it's a debt. It's not a gift. You put in 8 hours at the job, they don't give you a paycheck as a gift. You don't get a gift of paycheck. They owe you that money for the work that you put in. But to him who works not, Paul said in Romans 4, who works not but believes or has faith in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness, even as faithful Abraham, and that refers to you and I. And so Paul addresses this very sentiment in chapter 6, verse 1 here, where he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? You know, in other words, so what are you saying? We're no longer under the law, so you can do whatever you want to do? You know, certainly not. How shall we, verse 2, how shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. Let me stop right here for a second. Okay? This is not talking about water baptism, and I know many people use this passage to try to emphasize that water baptism is necessary for salvation. That is not Paul's point here. Being baptized in him is talking about being baptized into the body of Christ. And so now it is not by our righteousness that we stand, it's by his. And that's why it says, therefore, we were buried with him through baptism in death, that just as Christ also was raised from the dead by the glory of Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. In other words, our life is hidden in Christ now. All right, verse 5. For if we had been unified together in the likeness of his death, certainly also we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Okay, meaning we will be resurrected from the dead, not only in the future, but even right now we should walk in the newness of life. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, and that we no longer be slaves to sin. Now, I'm going to stop and make a couple of points here. Number one, just like all right. So you see the symbolism here. It says it's speaking of our being baptized with him, and people try to make it literal like it's water baptism. Well, crucified here, if we were crucified with him. Again, it's the whole symbolism of our life being hidden in him. Everything he did is applied on our behalf. Is the point that he's making here. And then he says, for he who has died has been, well, let me read again. Knowing this, that our old man, verse 6, was crucified him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, remember, First John chapter 3, verse 4 says, sin is transgression of the law. How then could you be freed from sin? How could you be freed from your sinful nature? Because remember, the wages of sin is death. Romans chapter 3 says, 323, or Romans 3:23 rather says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It's Romans 6:23 that I haven't gotten to yet that says, the wages of sin is death. And we have sold ourselves into sin. Yes, we were born with a sinful nature, but we also are guilty, you and I were guilty of sinful practices. The apostle or the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 50 verse 1 had this to say. He said, thus says the Lord, where is the certificate of your mother's divorce? Who I put away? Or which of my creditors is it to whom I've sold you? For your own iniquities, your own sins, you've sold yourselves. And for your transgressions has your mother been put away. And so when Scripture speaks of our being sold into sin and the slavery that comes along with it, we did that. We did it in Adam, generally, as being part of all of humankind or mankind, but we do it by practice, even in our very lives. That's why John addresses those two issues in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 and 10. 8 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and his word is not in us. That's talking about our sinful practices. And then verse 10 says, if we say we have not sinned, when Scripture says all have sinned, then we call him a liar, and the truth is not in us. Two aspects of sin. So, yes, we carry the sin nature of Adam, but we also are guilty of sinful practices ourselves, and this is what the Apostle Paul is referring to in Romans chapter 6. In fact, just real quick on the way back to Romans chapter 6, in Acts, the book of Acts chapter 20, verse 28, Luke records this. Therefore, take talking to the elders at the church of Ephesus, the Apostle Paul speaking to them, he says, therefore, take heed to yourselves and all the flock of God amongst which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. So you sold yourself, but he bought you back. You sold yourself, but he bought you back. And this is why the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning at verse 15, I believe it is, verse 16, do you not know that you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? Actually, that's a true statement, but that wasn't the one I was looking for. What I was looking for is 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Where the Apostle Paul, he's addressing adultery, but he makes this statement while he's talking about it. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Certainly, I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot. Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Verse 20 is actually where I want to get. I'll just read it. For you were bought with a price. He paid the price for you. You were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And this is what the Apostle Paul is referring to in chapter 6 when he says in verse 6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him because he paid our price. It was crucified with him that the body of sin might be done away with and that we should no longer be slaves to sin. He's dealing with two different aspects. He's dealing with two different aspects here. All right? The body of sin that needs to be done away with, that is that nature that you've been carrying. since Adam, all of mankind has, and that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Meaning that going forward, okay, that we no longer have sin imputed to us. It's not that men don't sin. It's just that because you are not under the law anymore, sin, if you are in fact a Christian, is not imputed to your account. This is what the Apostle Paul dealt with in Romans chapter 4 when he said this. Verse 7, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. That's past. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. That's future. And that's what we're talking about. From the schoolmaster to the Savior. Christ is the end of the law. Remember, sin is transgression of the law, and the wages of sin is death. And so those three things needed to be dealt with by Christ on Calvary. The law, sin, and death. Well, Romans chapter 10, verse 4 makes it clear to you and I that Christ is the end of the law as a means of righteousness for everyone who believes. He's the end of the law as a means of righteousness. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. All right, so he's the end of the law. He became sin on our behalf. And then 1 Timothy chapter 1 says that he is, let me read it again. I'm sorry, it's 2 Timothy chapter 1 says that, I always do this. It actually is 1 Timothy chapter 1 at verse. Bear with me a second here. It's been a while since I came to this passage. It's verse 10. All right. So Romans 10:4 tells us that he is the end of the law as a means of righteousness to everyone who believes. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says he who knew no sin became sin for you and I, that we might be made the righteousness of God. And 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 10 says, but now talking about Christ, and let me go back for some context. Verse 8, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose of grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the glorious gospel. And so death is no longer an issue for us. Sin is transgression of the law, and the wages of sin is death. That was the cycle man was caught in, living his entire life in fear of that. Once he understood what the law was, then he understood that he was a perpetual sinner and then worthy of death. And it's for this reason that the writer of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 2, said this, referring to Christ. He said in chapter 2, verse 14, he says, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. We're in bondage. The law showed us that we were slaves to sin and therefore worthy of death. And he came, put on flesh to destroy that power and to release us from that fear of death that we carried all of our lifetimes. So again, to clarify, 1 John 3:4 says sin is transgression of the law. And then Romans chapter 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. That's why it's referred to as the law of sin and death. So all of those things had to be dealt with. And Christ did, in fact, deal with them. He dealt with the law by becoming the end of the law as a means of righteousness to everyone who believes, Romans 10:4. He dealt with sin by becoming, even though he was sinless, he became sin or the sin offering for you and I, that we might become the righteousness of God. And he dealt with death by abolishing death by resurrecting from the dead. All right, let's go back to Romans chapter 6. Time goes by fast. It flies by fast. Got 13 minutes left in the broadcast. I get so excited about the Word of God, I'm stumbling over my speech here. Okay. All right. We're chapter 6. All right. And Paul encapsulates everything that we just talked about in this chapter and the following. Let's read. And we're going to start from verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died has freed us from sin. Not from the presence of sin, that's going to happen, but we're free from the power of sin. If you listened to a broadcast a few weeks ago, all right, our salvation is in three parts. All right, and the Apostle Paul refers to this in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And I know you're saying, well, he keeps leaping all over. Well, the Word of God is so interconnected. I encourage you to have pencil and paper because I want you to go back and review these things yourselves as Brians would to see whether or not I know what I'm talking about. All right. And if you think I don't, then give me a call, area code 646-652-2905, or shoot me an email at theapologist@archstudies.org. Okay. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10, the Apostle Paul said this. Yes, we had the sentence of death on ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, who raises the dead. In other words, if I'm on death row, and you're on death row next to me, then you don't need to be listening to me to get you off death row. Having the sense of death in ourselves, that we should learn not to trust ourselves. So if God says that the law was given to show you were a sinner, and man says, yeah, but we're going to keep some of the law, even though the law, God says the law was a schoolmaster to take you to Christ, and once you come to Christ, you're no longer the schoolmaster, but man says, yeah, but you still need some of that, some law and grace. And when God says the law is not of faith, but man says, yeah, but faith still needs the law. That man has a sentence of death on himself, that he should learn not to trust himself, but in a God who raises the resurrects the ungodly, all right, or raises the dead. Let me read it to you again. Yes, we had the sense of death on ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, that's past, does deliver us, that's present, and in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. That's future. All right? There are three P's of salvation. Three P's of salvation that directly correlate with the three P's of and that's three P's of your positional salvation, all right? That goes right along with your being free, your positional, progressive, and ultimately the three aspects of sanctification. Being free from the power of sin in the past. I mean, from the penalty of sin in the past, the power of the sin in the present, and ultimately from the presence of sin in the future. And that's what I call positional sanctification. When you became a believer, he died for your sin, right? That's positional sanctification. Progressive sanctification is you living your life right now free from the power of sin, and then you have perfected sanctification when you'll be free from the very presence of sin, and that time will come. The Apostle Paul does in fact refer to it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I'm not going to go through this whole chapter. We'll get there eventually, but he mocks the law, sin, and death at the end when he says this. He says, I'll read from verse 54 and 55, and he's speaking of that future that perfected sanctification, or he will still deliver us. The future aspect of our salvation when we'll be free from the very presence of sin. He says this, so when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying, the death is swallowed up in victory. And then he mocks it. Oh, death, where's your sting? Oh, Hades, where's your victory? Verse 56, listen to what he says. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Law, sin, and death. They're connected. Ultimately, we'll be free from the very presence of it. Okay, let's go back to Romans chapter 6. All right, so verse 8. Now, if we die with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ has been raised from the dead and dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him, and therefore has no dominion over you and I. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives unto God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not, notice he's telling you not to do it, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lust. And this is referring to what the Apostle Paul was talking about in Galatians chapter 2, where he said, because he's talking about you as you go off walking your Christian walk, in Galatians chapter 2, he said, okay, well, if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we are found to be sinners. Is Christ a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor, for I through the law died to the law, that I might live unto God. The only time that men begin to build rules, regulations, and these types of restrictions is when they are guilty of what the Apostle Paul refers to in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, where he said, we dare not number ourselves among some who measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves among themselves, for that's not wise. At no time should we trust in ourselves. We just read this in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Trust in ourselves to then try to create something that not even Almighty God, not even God does. God gave the law to show you were a sinner, not to bring you to righteousness. In fact, he says in Galatians that I don't frustrate the grace of God, the last verse of chapter 2. I don't frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness comes by the law, then Christ died in vain. So why then would we, as the individuals who would measure and compare amongst themselves, create these things to go forward? Why would they do that? That's why the Apostle Paul got upset and called the Galatians annoying. What did they do? Well, the Apostle Paul referred to it in the book of Colossians. He said, therefore, if you die with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why is though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have the appearance of wisdom and self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but they have no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Even God's law was of no value in the indulgences, combating the indulgences of the flesh. Paul tells you that in Romans chapter 8, where he says, verse 3, for what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God, by sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and on account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Because the law was weak in the flesh. Why was it weak in the flesh? Hebrews 7, verse 18 and 19 makes it clear. For there, on the one hand, is an annulling of the former commandment, talking about the old covenant. There's an annulling of it. You know what an annulling is? Like an annulment in a marriage. It ceases to be. there is a nulling of the former commandment because of its weakness. Talking about that law, weakness and unprofitableness, but the law made nothing perfect. So if God's law could not make you perfect, if God says if there had been a law that could have given righteousness, then verily righteousness would have been by the law. If God said through the mouth of the Apostle Paul that I don't frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness comes by the law, then Christ died in vain. If God says these things, if God says the law was weak, necessitating the coming of Christ, then why would we, measuring and comparing amongst ourselves, create these rules and restrictions? Now, again, immediately people think, wow, without the law, you know, I do these things. You know, we need the law, and that's why they want to bring it. Well, when you understand, let me give you an example, a practical example in your life today. When lightning strikes and the street lights go, the traffic lights go out, do you blow intersections? Do you? The only people who blow intersections are transgressors anyway. They'll blow the light while it's up. They just now have an excuse they think they're getting away with. They'll blow stop signs. But I'm saying, do you, with knowledge of what that sign is for, that light is for, do you blow an intersection, or do you govern yourself accordingly with an understanding of its purpose? You don't not blow the intersection because you're worried about a ticket. You don't blow the intersection because you understand the right thing to do and the purpose in the right thing to do, that it's dangerous to blow an intersection. Well, that's what God calls us to do. We don't need the law to govern us. He says, walk. The law says, don't do these things. And while it could tell you not to do them, Paul said, I wouldn't have known less, but the law said, thou shalt not covet. And so the law slew me because he couldn't help but covet. All the law says is don't do these things. God calls believers, Christians, to walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. He does not say walk in the Spirit and don't fulfill the lust of the flesh in Galatians 5:16. But just because I make that point, it doesn't mean that you do. Hear my point. Walk in the Spirit. He says walk in the Spirit and you won't. Now, what does that mean? Let me give you a practical illustration in my last minute here that you yourself can perform to see what that passage means. Stand up, figure out which direction is east, and walk east. I guarantee you that it's physically impossible for you to walk west while you're walking east. Walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk west and you won't be walking east. It's not a matter of walk west and don't walk east. That doesn't need to be said. If you are walking west, you can't be walking east. Walk in the Spirit, and you can't be walking in your flesh. Only those who are not walking in the Spirit need a law that says, okay, well, don't do this. Don't do that. Don't do the other. All right, we're going to pick up where we left off. I know we only got halfway through Romans 6, but I'm hoping I'm getting the point across to you. Okay. All right. If you're listening to this broadcast via the Ark Studies live archives and you got a question or a comment, feel free, shoot me an email, theapologist@arkstudies.org. And again, as I go off the air, I encourage you to visit the Apologetic Research Center on the World Wide Web at www.arkstudies.org. So until Friday's broadcast, when we'll continue our series from the Schoolmaster to the Savior, this is Rick Young, the Apologist, and I'll see you next time. Thank you for joining me for today's edition of Ark Studies Live. I'm Rick Young. The Apologist segment focuses exclusively on addressing your questions and comments concerning hardcore doctrinal issues relating to biblical difficulties, countercult studies, and Christian apologetics. For more information about ARC, go to the World Wide Web at www.artstudies.org. Again, that's www.artstudies.org.